I'm going to tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. God has... This is not what I plan on preaching, but I want to just share this word with you real quick. While we were praying there, the Lord impressed upon me that the single most important characteristic of any person, any child of God, it's going to sound strange, but it's knowing which direction to run to. What separates a child of God from everybody else is not that we're better. It's not that we're holier. It's not that we're special. It's that when we get into trouble, we run in the right direction. David was not a better man than Saul was. But David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to go to the rock that is higher than I. And I was thinking as we were singing that song, I Need Thee, I thank God, and I don't say this boastfully, and I don't say this with any hint of self-righteousness, but I thank God that when I need Jesus, when I need something in my life, my first instinct is not to run away from God, and it's not to run to the world, but my first instinct is to say, oh, I got to get closer to Him. I'm in trouble right now. It's not going to be, my first instinct is not going to be, I need to pray less. It's going to be, I need to pray more. It's not going to be, I need to fast less. It's going to be, I need to fast more. It's not going to be, I need to come to church less. It's going to be, I need to come to church more, because I need Him. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to read to you from the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter, and the first verse down through the 7th verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, and by the way, I know that doesn't sound like a lot today, but I converted it into 2013 numbers, and it works out to be $50 to $100 a day, which basically is the equivalent of what you would say a day laborer. You know, minimum wage, 8 hours a day is going to be a little over $56 an hour, or $56 per day. So between $50 and $100 a day was the equivalent here. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right. Everybody say, whatsoever is right, I will give you. Notice that he did not make a deal with that second group other than to say, trust me. You see the difference there? The first group, he said, I'll promise you a penny or a day's wages. The second group, he said, I'll give you whatever's right. You got to trust me. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour. So he did this every 3 hours. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and again, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Got kind of a strange title for this message today. But God has had it on my heart all week. It's not the first time I've ever preached it, but he placed it on my heart actually about a week and a half ago for this service. And I want to entitle it, Deal or No Deal. Deal or No Deal. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your spirit in this place today. We ask you to speak to us. As we deliver the word, we pray, Lord, that you'd help our ears to be open to receive your word today. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Why don't you shake hands with somebody else before you're seated? God bless you. You may be seated. Hmm. Very briefly recapping what happened here, the Bible says a man went out to hire day laborers for his vineyard, and apparently he went out every 3 hours. The first time he went out, the beginning of the day would have been about 6 o'clock a.m., 6 in the morning. And so he hired a group there, and he told them, the very first group, he said, "I'll give you a penny or a day's wages to work for the entire day." The second search would have been about 9 o'clock, and he told them to go work in his garden. And unlike the first group, he told them, he said, "I'll just pay you whatever's right. If you trust me, then you can come to work for me, and I'll give you whatever's right." This was repeated at 12 noon and again at 3 o'clock, and then at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, which would have been the 11th hour, he went out one last time to the marketplace where there were laborers that were waiting to be hired. And the day's now coming to a close. It's going to soon be dark, but he's got a lot of work to do. And so the master decides that he is going to find some additional workers before darkness falls. Can you say amen? Amen? And so he finds a group of men standing around, and he asks them why they are not working. And they said, "Because no man has hired us." In other words, these people could say, "We are the cast-offs of society. We are the leftovers. We're the ones that nobody wanted." Any of you remember playing sandlot ball when you were a kid and how dreadful it was to be the last person picked? Remember that? You know, that's just something that back in now I know nowadays everything's politically correct, and you know, you don't pick kids like that anymore, and maybe that's a good thing, I don't know. But back in my day, if you were just the last one picked, that just, you know, you were going to be the last one picked until you proved otherwise. Right? Gave you a little bit of an incentive to rise up to the top. There was always that person that was the scrawny one or the skinny one, or if you're playing basketball, the short one. Amen. And everybody would pick the tall people for basketball first, and they would pick the big ones for football first. And these guys here that this man came and saw at 5 o'clock in the afternoon were the leftovers. They were the ones that nobody wanted. And the master looked at them and he said, "Man, they really are a scrawny looking bunch of people. Scraggly looking. I can see why nobody else has picked them. I can see why nobody else wants to use them. But he has so much work that needs to be done." That the master says, "I tell you what," he looks into the eyes of one of these poor workers, and he sees that the man's skin is hanging off of his bones. Remember, this was back in a day when they didn't have social services. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. Your family didn't eat. Amen? And he looks into the eyes of this poor man, and skin's hanging off of his bones, and his eyes are sunk back into their sockets. And there's nights, he can see that there's nights that this man has spent worrying and in fear and weeping for his family. And his clothes are tattered and worn because he hasn't been able to afford a new change of clothes. And his shoes are ready to fall off of his feet. And I can imagine that some of these men would have pleaded with the master, and they would have said, "Master, I have a wife and I have a son that have not eaten in days. My family is dying of starvation. I need some help. Whatever I can do, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. No job is going to be too dirty. I don't mind crawling on my hands and knees up under the house if that's what it takes. I don't mind digging a ditch for you if that's what it takes. I will do whatever you want." And I'll tell you what, master, when you get finished, you'll be glad that you hired me if you'll just give me a chance. And the master says, "Well, what do you want? What are you going to work for? What? How much money have I got to pay you?" And the worker says, because it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he says, "I'll work for anything. It doesn't matter. Any little bit of food that you've got, I'm willing to take it. Any morsel, anything, whatever it takes. I just need something to eat today. My family needs something." And so the master sends these people off to work with nothing more than a promise to pay them what is right. They didn't sit down and they couldn't unionize. They didn't sit down and come up with some kind of an agreement. We're going to pay you twice the minimum wage or three times the minimum wage. There was no minimum wage. The master just said, you trust me and I'll pay you whatever is right. Look at verse 8. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So the day is done. All of the workers are gathered in. The last workers were paid first, followed by those that had worked longer. And finally, those that had been there all day long were paid. And I'm sure as they watched him pay the 11th hour workers, and they were thinking, man, he's giving them a penny. He's giving them a day's wages. They only worked an hour or two. He's giving them that. Surely he's going to give us more than what he's giving them because we've been working all day long. But look at verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many shall be called, but few chosen. They thought that they were owed more because they had worked the whole day. But the master, the householder, said, did you not agree to work with me for a penny? Did you not agree with me that that's what you would work for? You and I had a deal. I kept my end of the bargain. What I pay to other people is of no concern to you. It is of no consequence to you. It does not involve you. Now take your money and go. That's what he said. And this is where the story more or less ends. And I've often thought in my lifetime, as I heard this parable taught and preached in Sunday school, that it was pretty cut and dried. I've always thought, well, the Lord's telling us that there's going to be some that are going to live their entire lives for him. And then there are going to be others that are there. They're going to come to the Lord just in the very last minute. They're going to repent. They're going to be baptized. They're going to receive the Holy Ghost just at the last moment. They're going to come into the church. And I thought to myself that the Lord is letting us know that we all, whether we come in and we're in for 50 years or whether we're in for 5 minutes, that we're all going to get ultimately the same reward of heaven, which is salvation. But then I started looking at that and I saw something different in this parable. And what I see, the lesson here that Jesus is really trying to give to us today, is he's trying to teach us that there are two very different attitudes and there are two very different kinds of people in this parable. It's about two different approaches two different attitudes in our approach to God. Because on the one hand, there were those that made a deal with the householder. One group actually agreed with him for a penny. Only one group, the first group, had a contract. They were the only ones that had a deal in writing, if you will. The other group that consists of those that were hired at the third hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, they were only promised what was right. None of them had any guarantees. They needed work, and the householder put them to work. You say, what does this have to do with us today, preacher? I think we find parallels to these two groups in the church. On the one hand, we find a group of people that has been around church all their life. They've been around since the dawn, so to speak. They're used to being involved. And sometimes that group of people can take God for granted in their lives. But worse than that, I find that there are people who approach their relationship with God as a contractual obligation, much like the first group did. And they say, what can God, or what can the church do for me? What do I get out of this deal? Do you hear what I'm saying today? They agree with God for a penny, so to speak. They're in it for the gain. Oftentimes they leave church because they don't get enough out of it, they say. They ask for a miracle, and the miracle doesn't come when and how they want it, so they cancel their contract. To them, church is here to serve them. They don't serve God. They have an agreement with God. They make a deal with God. They see themselves as owing God or the church nothing more than the bare minimum of their agreement. They see all of the fault in the church because they view themselves as partners with God and not as servants. This is a group that often looks for the biggest church because they want to know what I'm not against big churches, but what I'm saying is if they look for the biggest church because their motivation is what can the church do for me? What kind of programs do they have? I said it years ago, but I got a call one time. We had a much larger church in Anderson, and we had a softball team, and we had a lot of good people, a lot of good things going on. But I'll never forget, a lady called me up one time and said, "We just moved here from Indiana, and we're looking for a church, and the first thing we want to know is, do you have a softball team?" And I thought to myself, of all of the things that I would look for as being important in a church, the softball team is the least of importance. Amen. But this is that mentality that looks at what can the church do for me? What kind of programs do you have that are going to serve me? I've got a deal. I've got an agreement. As long as you meet my needs, as long as you serve me, then I will back you. But in the other type, the other group in the church, we find those that were lost until the 11th hour. They were still lost. They were the cast-offs. They were the misfits. They were the leftovers that nobody wanted. And they're not welcome many times. They're not even welcome in the fancy churches because their cars and their homes and their clothes are not nice enough. Can you say amen? They're not in the right social class. They don't play golf with the right people. Sometimes their tattoos give away a history. Amen. And when you look at this group, to the casual observer, when you look at them, they look too skinny and they look too feeble to be much help in the fields. But the master has so much work to be done. Hallelujah. And he says that he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so when he looks at the skinny and the feeble and the cast-offs, he says, I've got a lot of work that'll be done. And I know that these people want to work. They were always the last ones that were picked whenever the teams were chosen up. And the master looks them over and he says, they are a scrawny bunch, but I've got a lot of work to be done. He looks into the eyes of a poor man and the skin hangs off of his bones and his eyes are sunken back into his head and his clothes are tattered and worn and his shoes are ready to fall off of his feet. And the master says, what do you want from me? What kind of agreement do you want me to sign? What kind of a contract do you want me to sign if I'm going to accept you into my church? And the man says, hey, I don't need a contract. My family has been broken. My children are hungry. My friends have forsaken me. All I ask for is a chance to work in the fields. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. I'll make you glad you hired me if you'll just give me a chance. Hallelujah. The master says, the first group, they didn't trust me enough. They demanded a contract. They would not accept my hand. I stuck it out and said, I'll give you whatever is right. They said, we want a deal. And so the master said, fine. And you know what the irony of the story is? They ended up getting less in the deal because they insisted upon a contract. I believe that if those first workers had said, we'll do it for whatever is right. When they got to the end of the day, the master would have looked at him and said, you know what? Your attitude was good. You worked hard. I'm not going to give you just a penny. I'm going to give you twice as much or three times as much. I'm going to give you what's right. But because they said, we want a deal. We want a signed contract. The master said, fine. What's the minimum you'll take? Notice he didn't ask the other group, what's the minimum you'll take? He said, I'll give you whatever's right. Do you hear me? You see the difference in attitudes here? You see, that second group remembers what God dug them out of. They haven't forgotten what they used to be. When they come to church, their attitude is not, God better bless me today. When they come to church, their attitude is, you know what? If he blesses me today, if I feel his presence in this service today, that's wonderful. But you know what? I'm going to worship him anyhow because I owe him that much already. If I get my miracle, I'll be thankful. But that's not why I serve you, Lord. If you heal me, I'll appreciate it. But that's not the reason for my praise. Because I was standing in line one day. I had no food. I had no money. My home was broken. You took a chance on me when nobody else would. I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad to be here. And every time I come into the house of God, I'm not thinking to myself, well, if God doesn't come down and show me his manifest presence in this service, then I'll just sit there and do nothing. No, friend, he's already done more for me than I deserve. And when I come to church, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him if I feel it. I'm going to praise him if I don't feel it. I'm going to praise him when times are good. I'm going to praise him when times are bad. I'm going to praise him when I'm up. I'm going to praise him when I'm down, because one day he reached down into the miry clay and picked me up. He took a chance on me. He took a chance on you. And you know what happens? That group that says, I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad to be here. That group that had no deal, no contract, no agreement, somehow they find that the blessings just keep coming. And the master says, I didn't promise you a penny, but I'm going to give you that and more. Amen. Because I'm going to give you what's right. Because you didn't demand a deal. Amen. Years ago, my dad was riding down the road near his house, and he saw a mother dog with a bunch of puppies laying in the ditch. And I believe had the mother already been hit? She was in the ditch, but how many puppies were there? Half dozen or so. And being my dad's usual compassionate self, he kept right on driving. And this went on for several days. And several days he drove by and he saw the puppies in the ditch. Am I telling the truth? And finally, his Holy Ghost convicted him. And he stopped by there. And unfortunately, by the time Dad stopped by there, there wasn't but one puppy left alive. Mama was dead and all the puppies had died. It was just some stray dog. We don't even know what kind of dog it was, but Dad brought it over to our house because he wasn't going to keep no dog. You'd have to know Bob Crocker to appreciate that. He's not a dog lover, as you've probably already discerned. But nevertheless, he had enough compassion to take the puppy up, and we took the puppy in, and we named the puppy appropriately Lucky. And the funny thing about Lucky was that Lucky loved everybody. Lucky wasn't picky about what Lucky ate. Lucky wasn't picky about who was Lucky's friends. We ended up finally having to get rid of Lucky because he did like to bark a lot. The neighbors didn't appreciate that too much. But Lucky was just glad to be here. Because one day Lucky was in a ditch. times were a lot harder for Lucky. You see, Lucky could have just as easily been left behind in the ditch. But Lucky was just happy to have a house and a home. He who has been forgiven much loves much, Jesus said. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, after God has picked us up out of the pig pen and cleaned us up, we'll get a proud spirit. We'll look down our noses at sinners in the world and we'll think that we have a certain standing. Amen? Amen? I told Amanda the other day, we were out walking and talking, and I said that I've seen people in the church that I've found that they never could find a balance when it comes to living for God. I knew one fellow that he was a good man, don't take me wrong, and he only knew 100 miles an hour or reverse. He didn't know anything in between. And this guy, when he was in the church, everything, shoes had to be spot shined, and your clothes had to be just right, and I believe in holiness, but it was always, everything had to be just right. Everything had to be just right. And bless God, if it wasn't just right, then you just weren't holy enough for him. And if you got to church 30 minutes before prayer, praise God, you weren't holy enough, because he was getting there an hour before. And if you wore sleeves down to your elbows, you weren't holy enough, because his were all the way down to his wrists. If your dress covered your knees, it wasn't low enough, because bless God, he believed a woman's dress ought to come all the way down to her feet. But there was no happy medium with this man, because he would live that way for a while. And then he would get discouraged. He would put such high standards on himself and on his family that he couldn't live by it. And then after a while, he'd backslide. He'd go back out into the world, and then he wouldn't live for God at all. And then he'd come back in, and bless God, when he came back in, prayed back through, suddenly he was the holiest man in the room again. And I even had to tell him one time. But I said, brother, I told him one day, sitting in my office, he was complaining about some of the people in the church that weren't holy enough for him. I said, brother, just 6 months ago, you weren't even living for God. And these people were here, being faithful. Just 6 months ago, you were out in the world. And I said, now you're going to come in and tell everybody else how to live right. Amen. And we can get that attitude after God has picked us up out of that pig pen. We start thinking, God can't speak to anybody but me. Suddenly I'm holy. We go through a spell in life where we're trying to get in touch with God, and maybe we start praying more, and maybe we start fasting more. And if you're truly fasting and praying for the right reasons, one thing will become evident to you shortly, and that is that God is God. And God speaks to who he wants to speak to and who he wants to speak through. And this attitude that if it ain't coming out of my stack, it ain't smoke, that is not of God. Hallelujah. I have learned through the years. I'm getting off track here, but I have learned through the years, because I have seen it in action. I've been in church services where I desperately needed to hear from God. I was sitting in church service one time needing to know, I had two sermons and I did not know which one to preach. I don't even remember what the other one was, but because I was sitting there thinking to myself, God, what direction do you want me to go? Speak to me, Lord. Tell me what you want me to do for this service. And just before I got up to preach, a little lady that rode the church van came from the local. We picked up people at this local shelter, this home for the mentally ill. And she stood up and waved her hand. And she was well below borderline retarded, but she stood up and waved her hand and she said, "Can I sing a song?" And I thought to myself, well, oh Lord, at this point, what else have I got to lose, you know? Might as well. But I learned a lesson from this. Because she started singing a song. And she sang, He's got the whole world in his hands. And you say that, oh, I've heard that song. That's not a big deal. It's a big deal when one of the two sermons that I was, that God was dealing with me about was, how big is God? And what I learned from that is that God will speak through anybody anytime he gets ready. He spoke through a donkey one time. Amen. Don't ever, I'm going to tell you what, folks. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But I don't put restrictions on what God can and is able to do. And if I walked into a grocery store today and a total stranger walked up to me that I'd never seen before and said, God told me to say such and such to you, I'm going to pay attention. I'm not going to say necessarily, I'm not going to run out and say, well, I know that's of God. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But I'm going to tread cautiously because I know that God may be speaking through that person. And that may be the first voice in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And for me to look down my nose at them and say, well, they don't even have the Holy Ghost. I don't think that donkey had the Holy Ghost either. Hallelujah. We sure will. Donkey didn't have the Holy Ghost either. But the fact of the matter, what I'm trying to say to us is this. We can never put restrictions on what God is able to do. One more story. I'm kind of flowing here for just a minute. I'm about to close here in just a second. But years ago, I was at a youth camp in Mississippi. And they had another boy there, and this boy was mentally challenged. And the kids used to ask him, you know, kids can be cruel sometimes. Let's just face it, kids can be cruel. And they asked this boy to sing at camp, youth camp, every night, primarily because they wanted to laugh at him. Okay? And he would get up there and he would sing his little heart out, and he didn't know that people were just, a lot of them were just making fun of him. And we were in a classroom, and the room itself was about this size, maybe a little bit bigger, and it had, but it had probably 50 people in it, a bunch of teenagers, and we were waiting on the teacher to come in. And that boy was in that room, and somebody said to the kid, they said, "Hey, why don't you sing us a song while we're waiting on the teacher?" And you know, they were throwing paper wads and spitballs and laughing and cutting up. And you know, I was sitting on the next to the last row. I was good enough, I wasn't on the last row. I was holy enough that I wasn't on the last row. But, you know, but all the bad kids were sitting behind me, and they were cutting up, acting crazy, and I was cutting up, acting crazy, too. I'll be honest with you. We were teenagers being stupid. And this kid started singing. And that day, God said, I'm going to use him. And he started singing, and the kids were still cutting up, and they were laughing and acting crazy. But after he got into, I think the song that he sang, I believe it was Amazing Grace, simple song. And after he got about a verse into it, a holy hush had settled over that room. And he kept on singing. Big old smile on his face. He kept on singing. Nobody was laughing anymore. Then you could hear some young people. They were praying. They were really praying now. I remember turning around and some of those boys that were problem kids there at the camp, they had turned around. They were kneeling behind the seat where I was on the back row. And others had gathered around them and were already praying for them, praying them through to the Holy Ghost. And when the teacher walked into the room, probably 10, 15 minutes late, the Holy Ghost had already done in 10 or 15 minutes what that teacher could never, nothing against the teacher, but what that teacher could never have done in in an hour or two or three. The power of God was all over that place. Young people were being filled with the Holy Ghost left and right, everywhere, because God used a little mentally retarded boy to touch hearts. Amen. And see, some people think they're the only ones that are qualified. But see, that person that's part of that last group says, I'm just glad to be here. If I can be a janitor, that's okay. If I can clean the toilets, that's okay. I don't need a deal, God. I don't need a deal. I don't need a deal. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Proverbs 3:34 says, He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know a lot of things in life, but I know this. I want to be in the perfect will of God, and I want Him to use me. And I want Him to know, and I know that He knows this. There's a lot of things that I'd like to see happen. There's a lot of things I'd like to see happen in this church. But I don't have a deal with Him. You hear me? I just want to serve Him. I just want to live for Him. Amen. Because you know what He has promised me? I'll give you whatever is right. If you ask for a deal, you'll get your penny. But if you don't ask for a deal, you'll get whatever is right. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord right now. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's love Him right now. Don't you want Him to use you? Aren't you just glad that He gave you a chance?
And oh Lord, don't refuse me.
Don't refuse me.
For surely there's a work that I can do.
Yes, hallelujah. There's a work I can do, Jesus.
And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for Thee.
Yes, sing it again.
Oh, Jesus, use me.
Hallelujah.
And oh, Lord, don't refuse me.
How many of you can say, Lord, I don't want you to look at me as somebody who demands a deal today?
That I can do.
Lord, I want to be used.
And even though it's humble,
You've already done more for me than I deserve.
Lord,
You picked me up out of the pit. You picked me up out of the miry clay, Lord. And if You never do anything else for me, You've already done more than I deserve.
Work for Thee.
Hallelujah. Sing it if you know it.
Oh, Jesus, use me.
And oh, Lord, don't refuse me.
For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble.
Hallelujah.
Though the cost be great, I'll work for You.
Hallelujah. I'm going to praise You, Lord. I'm going to praise You, Lord. Sing it. Hallelujah.
And oh, Lord, don't refuse.
I'm going to live for You, Jesus.
Oh,
you don't have to promise me anything. You've made me enough promises already. You don't owe me another one. Hallelujah. You've promised me You'd give me what was right.
Humble,
and I'm going to work
Lord,
in the fields. Because I know. I trust You.
And
I trust you. I believe in you. I don't need a contract signed, but I want to live for you, Jesus.
Jesus, use me.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And oh Lord, don't refuse me.
Don't refuse me.
For surely there's a work that I can do.
Sing it if you know it.
And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. That I can do.
Hallelujah.
And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? Praise God. Lift your hands toward the Lord today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be today. Hallelujah. If you've never repented of your sins today, if you've never been baptized in the sweet name of Jesus Christ, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, God wants to fill you. And if you'll approach Him with the attitude that says, Lord, you don't owe me anything, but I want to give you everything, then the Master has promised that He'll give you whatever is right. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Let's love Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. If it's appropriate, why don't you just pray with the one next to you for a moment? Just put your hand on them and pray for them. Pray together. Pray for one another. Hallelujah. Find somebody, if you would, and pray with them for just a minute. Pray for one another. Say, strengthen my brother. Strengthen my sister. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
The bright and morning star.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us, Jesus, to walk in your will and in your way today, God. Hallelujah.
Beautiful rose of Sharon, He's all the world to me.
But best of all, He is my coming King.
Oh, dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of Thee.
By eyes of faith I see Thee upon the cross of Calvary.
Lord, I cry, let
me thy servant be. Oh, Jesus, use me.
No,
Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. Humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though
cost be great our worth.